Have you ever wanted a do-over? Maybe on a golf swing, right? I mean, we even have a special name for it. We call it a mulligan, but people want do-overs on a lot of things. Maybe when you pack stuff for a beach trip or a camping trip and you get out there and, oh my goodness, what did I forget? I wish I had a do-over. You never want to forget the matches when you're on a camping trip. That's a bummer. Don't forget the sunscreen when you're on a beach trip. Maybe you'd like a do-over in the way you spoke to someone, like maybe your children or your spouse, or what you said when you got into a heated conversation at work or with a good friend even. I know I've wanted a do-over more than once, too many times, in fact, probably. More recently, I've been thinking about how I'd like to have a do-over on how I've done some things in leading and pastoring this congregation. You see, almost 2 years ago now, as we were entering the first uncertain days of what we now call the coronavirus pandemic, it wasn't long into that whole thing before I began to realize, and the thought really hit home, that nothing that I had ever studied, and I studied a lot, nothing that I'd ever done, and I'd been around the block a few times, nothing had prepared me for living in a pandemic time. I realized that therefore, really there was nothing that I had done as a church leader to prepare us for that kind of a life situation. Now, I understand, of course, it's crazy to beat yourself up too much, right? Nobody predicted exactly what coronavirus would be like, what might happen, what we were facing with the emergence of this thing, and that it would happen at a time of, I don't know how else to say it, kind of a peak cultural conflict time here in our nation. Nor could we have foreseen the both emotional and economic seesaw that seems to come through every time a new variant emerges, every time something changes. Just when we think we're out of it, it sucks us back in again. You know, it's stressful. And I'd like to have a do-over for some of the things that I've decided along the way. I think we've certainly given it our best shot, and I've said many times how grateful I've been for the open discussion amongst our staff and the support of our elders and much of the church family. I'm so grateful. But nonetheless, it's hard to look back and say, oh yes, I made every decision, right? I wouldn't like a do-over. No, absolutely, there are some things I'd like a do-over on. Most of you are aware that even just last Sunday, we actually did not have a live service for the very reason to give a little extra space around the Omicron variant that's been spreading so rapidly. And across our three congregations, there have been some pop-ups here and there. So we're trying to be very, very wise, but nobody's perfect. And so as I've reflected on this desire for a do-over, I've reflected on the fact that there are, of course, ancient truths in Scripture, verses that have been in our Bibles this whole time, that perhaps we have not sufficiently learned, not sufficiently embraced, that we have not modeled them perhaps or taught them in the way that we perhaps should have. And so, yes, there are things I think about that I'd like to have a do-over for myself, maybe for all of us on that score. So this series, this sermon today and the next three that follow are talking about this do-over idea, the second chance. Now, I understand one of our great ways we love to talk about God is to say He's the God of the second chance, and then the third chance and the fourth chance. He's a God of amazing patience. And yet, we want to think a little more concretely. What is it that we need to look back and say, there are some ingredients which have been missing that we need to address? I think that's certainly true in current expressions of the Christian faith in our world and our nation. And so I think this prayer from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 provides some helpful, shall we call them, seeds to be planted that can then take root, flourish, grow, and help us as we move into and through a post-COVID world. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean that COVID is ever going away, like the common cold or flu is not going away, but as we learn to live in a post-COVID experience. Because you see, it's hard to dispute that we live in a time where people are falling away from their commitment to God. Every survey, every discussion, every analysis of what's taking place in our culture, we see some statistics that support that. We live in an era when people are losing what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They're distracted by other things. Other things take a higher place on the priority ladder. We live in an era when character is not holding up to what it means to be a citizen in a democracy. The anniversary this week of the January 6th insurrection reminds us of how fragile that can be. And if we're not even doing that, how much more challenging is it to live up to the citizenship demands of being in the kingdom of God? So over the next few weeks, rather than a beating up on each other type of do-over, we want to embrace, we want to learn from 1 Thessalonians 3 and this prayer from the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was a man who knew exactly, he knew firsthand what can happen in chaotic seasons of life. So even though we're in a chaotic, frustrating, challenging time, that does not mean that the Scriptures do not have something to say to us, nor does it excuse us from all of the missteps that we've undertaken. We need a do-over and we need to step forward. Now, what we're going to do over these next weeks is to move through this passage slowly. We'll jump out and get further teaching from other parts of Scripture and from what's going on in our world. But what we're going to do each week is to take a key component of this passage and to see how the early church, particularly the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, how they wrestled with and how they embodied some of what was taking place in these prayers. And we will ask God to help us learn the lessons of this prayer even as we pray it for one another and for this time that we are living through. So again, I encourage you to have the Scripture open in front of you. I want to remind you especially of verse 10. So if your Scriptures are open to it, Paul says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly," and then note this phrase, "that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." Now, if you just have that one sentence, that may come across as a little harsh. But I want you to see that Paul isn't simply standing back and throwing stones at the Thessalonians saying, "Oh, you're terrible people. Your faith is so lacking." Also, he's not saying, "Well, you know, your faith is lacking, but it doesn't matter. I just do what feels good to you. You're doing the best you can." That's not what he says. So he's not enabling their weaknesses. He's not overlooking what they're doing wrong, but he's taking some ownership in it as well. Because look at this. Paul owns his part. He says, "We are praying that we may see you again." We need to see you again. Paul is, I think, trying to communicate that the we, meaning Paul and his team, who are longing to see them again, need to see them again. When we were there, maybe we didn't communicate everything we needed to. Maybe we didn't have time. Maybe we didn't see this particular need. But for whatever reason, we long to see you again. We need to see you again. It's partly us. We have this passion to see you in full bloom. We have this desire to see you strengthened, to encourage you. We need to coach better. We need to disciple better. We need to do our job because we want to ensure as far as it is up to us. It's not all up to us, right? It's up to the Spirit of God as he works within people and as people step into that. But Paul is saying, look, leaders always have a part to play. And we want to do a good job to ensure your progress in the gospel. But he doesn't take it all on himself. Oh, I should have been a better leader. That goes without saying for all of us, right? No matter what we're leading, we can always do something better. We always want that do-over. But Paul also says, I need to call you out a bit. I need you to understand this is what is lacking in your faith. Maybe they weren't in a place to receive it when Paul had brought it up previously. Maybe they were distracted by things that were going on in their church family or maybe in the culture at large. We don't know. But there are some reasons that they were distracted, that they were unable to fully take it in, and some lessons just didn't stick. I know for me it's been a case. Has it ever been true for you that you get a lesson in your head but not in your heart? This is a part of the process. And Paul says, we are praying that we can see you again to help supply what is lacking in your faith. I'm just so grateful. I want to say thanks be to God that Paul didn't say, oh, it's lacking in your faith and so I am done with you. I am moving on to the next town. You had your chance. No, Paul is saying there's time for a do-over for us and how we help encourage and lead you and for all of us as we follow God together. Paul is saying we need a do-over. Yes, indeed. Because let me ask, have you fallen short lately in anything? Have you messed up something in your life? Do you recognize that there's something in your life that should have, could have played out differently if you had only responded better, if you had remembered the teaching, if you had stepped into and out in faith? Anything like that in your life experience? Maybe you were feeling very bold and confident. You said, I've got this. Until you didn't have that. And you now need a do-over. It's time for that. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The large book of the prophet comes after Psalms and Proverbs and all that, all right? So that'll steer you to the location in your Bible. We want to look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. He says, remember ye not the former things. In other words, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Well, that's interesting. I occasionally like to read the King James Version. Here's what it said. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, don't sit around thinking just about the past. Now, at first glance, if you look at the rest of the chapter around it, if you've got your Bible in front of you, I certainly encourage you to do so. It's a little bit of a contradiction. Because if you look at the verses leading up to verse 18, Israel, the nation of Israel, is being reminded of its history. The people of God are being reminded of the things they have gone through. And so it's kind of weird to rehearse the past, to retell the story, and then to say, don't remember the former things or consider the things of old. It doesn't seem to make sense. And I think most of us, when we say don't get stuck in the past, we think that verse 18 means that Israel needs to refuse to be a prisoner to its negative past. Oftentimes we say, put the past behind you. We're talking about something negative, right? Maybe Israel is being called on to forget their failures. Put it in the past. Don't consider those things. Maybe they're being asked to forget the disappointments, the guilt, the shame, the hypocrisy of the past. And let's be clear, Israel had a past, had a lot to recommend forgetting. Israel had a past to forget. They had a sad past. They had a checkered past. They had a roller coaster past. Sometimes they were up, sometimes they were down. They were in, as the scripture describes them, as a people who were wandering in the wilderness, or the scripture in other places describes it as being a spiritual blindness. And so you wonder, is the prophet Isaiah warning us not to be prisoners of our negative past? And you would think, well, that's probably logical. Israel has to forget the negative experience of the past if they're going to move forward. And I think, frankly, if we believe that's what this verse is saying to Israel, that's something a lot of us can embrace. Most of us have a past that we would just as soon forget some of those parts. There are some things when we share our testimonies that we don't mention, no matter how much glory we want to give to God. We think, well, that is really so unglorifying. I'm just not going to mention the mess he saved me out of. We like to think that we were pretty good when God saved us. It's nice to forget some of those bad things. Or when we're explaining to our children our past, how we came to learn certain lessons about drugs or sex or interactions with parents or financial challenges, and we don't like them to know everything about our difficult past, and we try to forget it. We try to put it behind us. The idea of putting the past behind us and forgetting it has a strong attraction for those of us who still at least occasionally live in what I call emotionally haunted houses. Houses that are haunted by the ghosts of painful memories. Memories that perhaps are trying to cover over wounds that have never healed, or even if they have healed, they've left some scar tissue that reminds us of some very painful moments. And we would like to forget that negative past, those memories, difficult situations, failures, losses, to forget those memories and forget the times when we made such a mess of things. We almost seem like we were fulfilling the prophecy that almost all of us have had somebody put over our lives you are always messing up and you'll never amount to much of anything. If you've ever heard anybody kind of make that statement towards you in anger, a teacher who thought perhaps they were motivating you, a parent who met a coach, this is all a part of what happens to us, and we're tempted at times to give up on ourselves because we perceive they are giving up on us. So if this passage is indeed suggesting that we should not be prisoners of our negative past, I think there's a whole lot of us who would race to embrace that interpretation. There's just one problem. I don't really think that's what the scripture is saying, and it would be dishonest to preach it like that, if that's all. That may be part of what it's referring to, but I don't really think that's the emphasis of the passage, because if you look at verses 14 and 16 in the same chapter, the point is made this way. It says, "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, I'm the one who delivered you from Babylon." Well, that's not a negative memory. He goes on to talk about the one who made a way in the sea, a path through the waters. So it appears that the chapter is saying that what is to be remembered no more are these mighty acts of God in the past. Now, that does not seem right. Certainly, there are other scriptures that point to us making sure that we need to remember. It seems strange, right? Aren't we supposed to remember the Exodus? Well, yes, it was commanded to remember that God brought his people out. Aren't we supposed to remember the marvelous victories that God provided for his people? Is the prophet, instead of warning us about the negative, could it be that he is warning us not to be a prisoner of our positive past? You see, God has indeed performed great miracles for Israel, just like he has for us. Part of the problem they were having in this time of Isaiah, however, was that at this point, many of the people of God were starting to live on past blessings. They were resting on their spiritual laurels about what God had done in the past. They were reliving their faith on just memories. They were locked in a spiritual prison of a positive past. They were locked into a fading faith that only looked back on what God had done, but had ceased to look forward to what God could do, to what God wanted to do. A faith that had ceased to expect anything much from God. Theirs was a faith that was being locked down in and by memory, limited by their memories. And it's a little bit easier to see in them, but I would say to you, or suggest to you, that the modern people of God aren't a whole lot different from them. For far too long, we also have lived in the glow of past blessings. For too long, it is as if we survived on eating the crumbs that have fallen from the table of spiritual nostalgia. And whenever we talk about being amazed by the power of God, it's always looking back to the day, back to that time, back to that moment, back to those events, those groups, those blessings, those times. They're a part of a positive past to which we now find ourselves held prisoner. I want to say this to all my brothers and sisters listening and watching, regardless of age. I believe the scriptures are teaching us that if the only thoughts that we can muster up about the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, if the only thoughts we have are those thoughts which relate to our past experiences, some fading, glorious moment, then we are indeed prisoners of a positive past. It's painful to realize this, that for many Christians and for many churches, the blessings of the past seem to limit and obfuscate our expectations for the future. We want something to be an encore. We want it to be redone again the way it was then. And that's just not a prayer. I had one pastor who said, that's the one prayer God doesn't answer. Encore. Do it exactly the same way again that you did for somebody else. I want that. That's driven by all the wrong motives and all the wrong thinking, he said. And I think he was on to something. It's painful when that's how we try to think about our spiritual future. Shoot, it's painful when you think about marriages, isn't it? Many marriages, if the only hope or joy that still exists is found in the dusty residue of looking back to the way we were, looking back to our days of courtship, looking back to the days of early marriage, and now we're decades in, and we tell ourselves, oh, if it could only be like that again. You are prisoner to a positive past. It's like that in athletics. The athlete whose time has passed, right, whose reflexes, whose joints, whose endurance are gone, and all they live for now is to talk about how great they were back in the day, what used to be. And it is nowhere more tragic than when we relate this to our spiritual lives, where the measure of our expectation for the future is limited by what used to be. And we look back to when our hearts were once tender to the touch of the gospel. when we can only look back to the time when our enthusiasm for God was like a consuming fire. When we can only look back to when our passion for Christian living drove us to cry out, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Whatever the task, wherever the location, whatever the cost, if that's only in looking back, then we are prisoners of a positive past. I think we need to have a clear vision of what is being said by Isaiah. I think the prophet is calling us to a faith that will not be limited by the past, neither the positive past nor the negative past. The fact is that the passage says, "Remember ye not the former things." Forget the past. Forget the former things. The Spirit of God set loose to work within you will not let you settle for being a prisoner of the negative or positive past. The truth is that this prophetic passage is calling us to live by and into a faith that will not be limited by the past. It's calling us to live expectantly into the future God has. Because if you look after verse 18 comes verse 19. "Behold," God says, "I will do," I'm doing a new thing. "Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it?" So this is, I love the King James on that because it sounds so, you know, proclamatory, you know. It springs up. Don't you see it? I'm making a way in the wilderness, streams in the desert, in the wasteland. This is what, now we start to get it. Now we can understand verse 18 because we have verse 19. That's what we call context. It's why it's so important. Don't just pull a verse out here or there. Study the scriptures. Now the meaning begins to fall into place. Now I get it at least somewhat better. The point is not that I need to forget the positive blessings of my past. The point is that God's blessings are new every morning. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God." The point is not that past failures weren't real, but that we don't have to let past failures define us today and tomorrow. God's new thing will so transcend the past, even the Exodus, even the parting of the Red Sea, even whatever you can find. God Himself is saying to us, "You ain't seen nothing yet." To quote Bachman Turner Overdrive, that's an oldie but a goodie. You ain't seen nothing yet. You have not seen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the Bible says. God is declaring that. So let's understand this prophetic word for what it is so that we don't simply forget the past, its failures, nor its successes. But in the power of Almighty God, we are looking towards a future in which the glory of the new thing surpasses the glory of the past thing, the former thing. And those of you who are well-versed in Scripture know that there's a very famous passage that talks about that, in particular talking about the temple. So I'm not trying to pull it out of context, but you'll remember the temple was built, it was destroyed, it was rebuilt, people were despairing, and God says, look, the glory of the future is going to surpass the glory of the past. And he wasn't just talking about that temple built with human hands. He was saying, look, there is something coming so much greater. Prophesying the Messiah, prophesying the coming of Christ. I believe the principle from Scripture holds that the future is greater and that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine. And even more than to take on a holiday spirit thinking of, oh, I just need to believe that it might be possible. I think this is saying, no, don't think like that. Expect it to be. We know it's possible. All things are possible with God. What Isaiah is saying, as the people of God, start expecting it to be. Live into it with your faith. I'm not just open to it. I am participating in it, and I'm expecting more than just agreeing about church doctrines or church beliefs. It means I'm trusting my life to God so much that I'm on my spiritual tiptoes, kind of leaning forward, believing that only a life led by God, He leadeth me. Only a life led by God is worth living. Believing that the opportunities He gives of service and ministry that He gives to all of us, they'll never become routine tasks because they are God touching people's lives. Believing that in my life, God is doing and God will do a new thing that will transcend even the best moments of the past. I am so thankful that God's new thing is not like man's new thing. God says, I'm doing something new. I'm going to bring you through the wilderness. It's springing up. New life is come. Leave the past behind. Don't let it imprison you, and let us begin anew with a do-over. God promises a new thing. By the way, I just want to throw in here one new thing that happened this week that we are so grateful for. I had a church member call me yesterday. I'm trying to figure out what all is going on with plowing the lot and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, man, this is just the drudgery of church administration, right? And one of our church members calls me. I can tell he's on the road. It's Danilo. And he calls. He said, Pastor, I've got some great news. I became a citizen of the United States yesterday. Been here for years, been a blessing for years, been working. Took his test on Monday in the snowstorm, he said. He drove to Baltimore with a shovel in the back seat in case he got stuck. Got there, passed his exam. He said, the lady said, do you want to get sworn in sometime soon, like this week? He said, as soon as possible. She said, we got to open it on Thursday. So he went on Thursday and was sworn in as a citizen of the United States. And he called me on Friday and he said, and Pastor, you know, Danilo's one of our multicultural folks. He's from Serbia. He said, Pastor, you know, today is Orthodox Christmas. I'm from Serbia. That's how we celebrate Christmas. He said, on this Christmas day, what a great gift. God is doing a new thing in his life, opening new doors. And let me just tell you something. His journey was not an easy one. None of the folks I know who do the citizenship journey think it's an easy one. But they say, God makes a way in the desert. God has provided. God is doing a new thing. I just love that. It's happening all around us. Do you have eyes to see? Now, the scripture says that this new thing that God is doing is unexpected. It's as unexpected as a highway in the wilderness. I mean, you ever thought about it? You're stuck in the wilderness, you're desperate, and you come on a highway? God says, I'm making a highway for you in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Can I just point out something very, very important? He didn't say, I made the desert disappear. He says, I provided a stream for you in the desert. The wilderness is still there. The desert is still there, but so are God's blessings. God's new thing that will transcend everything that's been done in the past, right, will not be in the absence of a desert. That's not how he works. The new blessing, I think rather undoubtedly, will come in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a wilderness, shall I say it, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of a snowstorm, an ice storm, whatever these things are that confuse us and confound us. It should comfort your heart as it does mine that our God has experience helping people who are living through a wilderness. He's proven it. He provided the clouds for shade, remember, as he led the people of Israel. The cloud by day, the fire by night, manna for food. God provided everything. God who is planning a new thing is the God who has wilderness experience, a wilderness track record. Not in the absence of the wilderness. He didn't make the wilderness go away for them, nor will he do so for us, but he will be right in the middle of it with us and make a way and provide. He leadeth me indeed. Absolutely indeed. So here we are, 2022. In the face of starting a third year of wrestling with a COVID pandemic, and even though we feel like we may need a do-over in some ways, I just want to say, let us move forward with joy and anticipation, expectation that God has something new in store for us. In our homes, in our marriages, in our work, in our relationships, and especially in our spiritual lives as individuals and as a church family. God is doing a new thing for you, and you can trust it because God's promise is backed up by God's power. I'm going to close with the story of a little boy. A pastor shared this, and I thought, boy, it really illustrates the picture. Little boy whose mom had died when he was just a child, so his father, now living as a single father, trying to be both mommy and daddy, had planned a picnic. Now, this little boy had never been on a picnic. He'd heard about them. He'd read books about them. He'd heard other kids in class refer to him. He'd never been on a picnic. So they made their plans. They fixed the lunch. They packed it up. They got the car ready for the next day. And it was time to go to bed. But the little boy was so excited, he just couldn't go to sleep. So he gets up out of bed, and he goes into his father's bedroom where, surprisingly, his father is asleep, right? He wakes up his daddy, shakes him. He says, "Son, what are you doing up? What's the matter?" And the boy says, "Well, I can't sleep." The dad says, "Well, why? What's the matter?" The boy says, "Well, Daddy, I'm so excited about tomorrow." And his father said, "Well, son, I'm sure you are excited about tomorrow, but it's not going to be such a great day if we can't get some sleep. You just need to go back down the hall, get in your own bed, get a good night's rest, and we'll have a great day tomorrow." So the little boy goes back, trudges down the hall to his room, gets in bed. Before long, sleep comes to his father, that is. The little boy's still wired up. And a little while later, he's up, comes back down the hall. He's pushing and shoving his dad again, shaking him awake. His father opens his eyes. He's about to say, "What are you?" You know, he's going to give that harsh response. But he noticed the expression in his son's face, and he said, "What's the matter now? What's going on? Why do you need to wake me?" And the son said, "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. I just want to thank you for tomorrow." When we think back in the future over these years, we won't forget, right? We said, you don't really forget. That's not what he means. We look back across the past. What we need to remember is that each day of this pandemic, we could look up and say, "I'm thankful for today. I'm thankful there's going to be a tomorrow." When we think back over these 2 years of COVID, when so many have lost lives or who have had to struggle through painful, painful illnesses, how grateful we must be for a loving Father who would not let us go, who reached down in his divine providence into our wilderness, who watched over us, who provided a stream in the desert, who lifted us up, and he is even now continuing to plan and to bring about a new thing for us that surpasses the past. So let the record show that on this day in 2022, in Pathways Baptist Church family, the people of God banded together whether they were together live or online or wherever they might be. And they said, Father, thank you for a do-over. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for giving us opportunities to not be prisoners to the past. Thank you for resets and restarts, for beginning afresh, for a new life. Lord, we want to thank you for tomorrow. And I challenge you to live expectantly, that God will do his new thing in your life, in your home, and in our church life together. Say it with me wherever you are. Father, we thank you for tomorrow. Let's pray. Indeed, Heavenly Father, as we turn to you here at the beginning of a new year, 2022, we say thank you for tomorrow. Understanding better now the teachings of your word through the prophet Isaiah, we look back appropriately at our past and we say there are lessons learned. We say there are joyful memories to celebrate, but we say nothing can hold us prisoner. Because our God is doing a new thing, making a highway in the wilderness and streams for his people in the desert. Because of your promise and because of your power, O Lord, we say thank you for today and tomorrow through Christ our Lord. And all God's people said together, amen. Go in peace. God bless you and keep you safe this week.